While they're finishing up collecting the offering, would like to remind you that part of the reading assignment, if you want to call it that, that I ask you to commit to is reading this book called The Story. It's a life of Jesus put into a story form. Max Lucado and Randy Frazee were involved in this. We were able to get it for half price, so it's $10. This is the only copy we have, but there is a sign-up sheet out here on this table if you'd like a copy of it. I'd be glad to order it for you, and we'll make sure. Don't give us any money right now. Wait till it's done. Wait till it comes in. We'll put your name on it, and then we'll have you do it because it really makes confusing for the bookwork. The other thing is, starting in January, the theme is transformed for the whole year of 2012. And the first month is transformed by prayer. And we're going to be going through the whole month. We'll be dealing with prayer. And we're going to start with Revolution with a Cause. And it's a booklet that takes you through 30 days of prayer. Tells you different things to pray for, gives you a short devotion and things to pray for each day. And we're going to have a special guest on January 8th. John Graff from Harvest Prayer Ministries will be speaking to us. And they were actually the ones that put this booklet together. Dan Drews did the cover for us. I think he did a tremendous job on the cover. And to help cover the cost of, Dan did his part free, but to cover the cost of the cover and the book, we're going to ask for a donation of $5. If you don't have it, don't let it stop you from picking up a book, please. We want everyone to get one of these. So if you don't have it, please don't say, I'm sorry, I can't get it. Pick it up. It'll be taken care of. The cost will. So please pick one up if you would. And like I said, it'll give you a short devotion, a prayer focus, and then certain prayer points at the end of every day. And for 1 month, you'll be focusing on prayer. So just kind of keep that in mind if you would. like you to turn with me, if you would, to that passage there in Matthew chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'd like to mention to you some prayer requests that we have. I've been asking you to pray for a friend of mine, Dan and Ashley Black, and their newborn son, Logan. Dan gave me an update this past week. Logan is still in the hospital and will be for a while. He was 2 pounds, 15 ounces when he was born, 30 weeks. He is doing more breathing on his own now than the machine, and the x-rays show that his heart and lungs are good, which is all good news. However, there is bleeding on the ventricles of his brain, and I'm not sure what exactly that means. And they're praying now that the bleeding will be gone or absorbed into the body, or the doctor will be able to get the blood out, and that there will be no short or long-term effects. So be praying for Dan and Ashley and Logan. They're in our bulletin. We received an email this week from Kathleen. Joe Osborne, it's a brother of your secretary. He was in a car accident this past week and almost severed his foot. He is undergoing numerous surgeries, and they are not sure if they can keep the foot or not. So be praying for Joe Osborne. And then Phil's dad has melanoma and has been going through treatment. He went through a treatment, and now he is bleeding from his colon, and he's been admitted into the hospital. So we want to be praying for Phil and Karen. That's an extra load that they're carrying this morning. So let them know that you're thinking about them and praying for them. I'm sure they would appreciate that. Let's read this passage, Matthew chapter 1. It's a very familiar passage to most of us. We'll start with verse 18 and we'll read to verse 25 and then we'll pray. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Jesus, or call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Would you join me in prayer as we begin? And Father, we do, first of all, we want to pray for these folks that we've mentioned today. We pray for Phil and Karen and Phil's dad and the family as they have to struggle through this, the issue with the bleeding. We pray that you'll give them wisdom. And if it's within your will, we pray for his healing. We pray for Dan and Ashley and Logan, and we do pray that there, number one, won't be any long-term effects, but that the bleeding in the brain will just be absorbed, or simply the doctor will know what to do. And we pray for Joe and his family. We pray that the doctors might be able to save his foot, and that you'll be given the praise for that. I know that there are some other folks here this morning who have heavy hearts, other things on their mind, and so we pray for them. We ask that you might come alongside them, that you might encourage them, whatever the need might be, that you might ease the pain that's in their heart, and show them your love, wrap them in your arms. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you for the fact that he is Emmanuel, which means God with us. We thank you for this Christmas story that we have read over and over and over, probably for years and years and years, and that for many people it becomes old hat. But I pray that it will never do that for us, that you will allow us to see this story new and afresh as we look at Joseph and how he responded to Mary. May the truth that's here be real to us as well. And Father, open our hearts up to listen and to hear what you have to say. And I pray that as I bring this message, that you'll help me to step aside, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Max Lucado wrote a book called When God Whispers Your Name. And he opened up one of the chapters talking about a game show called What Is Your Price? And let's kind of assume that I am Monty Hall. And let's play What Is Your Price? And so I pick you to come up, and the prize is $10 million. And so I look at you and say, have you ever seen $10 million? And you tell me, not recently. And then I tell you or ask you, would you like to win $10 million? Is there anybody here who would not like to win $10 million? So, you know, we're all jumping up and down, you know, like they do on game shows. And I say, look over here, and I said, there is a tube right here, and it's blowing around $10 million. All of that is yours. But before you can get in the tube, you have to answer one question. And I'm going to list these questions for you up on the board. Here they are. Would you put your children up for adoption for $10 million? Would you become a prostitute for a week for $10 million? Would you give up your American citizenship for $10 million? Would you abandon your church? Would you abandon your family? Would you kill a stranger? Would you have a sex change operation? Would you leave your spouse? And would you change your race? You can win $10 million, but you must give me an answer. Now you're thinking, Bill's whacked. I know you are. The truth of the matter is this was a real survey sent out to people. I want to show you the results of the survey. 25% of the people said they would abandon their family for $10 million. 25% said they would abandon their church for $10 million. 23% said they would become a prostitute for a week. 16% said they would give up their American citizenship. Is that it? One more, yeah. Should be one more. 16% said they would leave their spouse. And I think there should be one more. 3% said they would put their children up for adoption. That's not on there. Okay, that should be one of them. 3% said they would leave. They put their children up for adoption. That must be around Christmas time that they would do that. Now you look at that and you say, wow. Now that is not counting the 7% who said they would commit a murder for $10 million. The 6% who said they would change their race for $10 million. And the 4% who said they would change their sex for $10 million. Now, I don't have any dreams of ever coming into a situation where someone's going to offer me $10 million. And I certainly don't think that I'm going to be faced with a situation like this for $10 million. There may come a point in time where I am asked to make a decision and a choice, will you follow Christ or not? But at this point, I don't perceive that I'm going to be asked, will you make a choice for $10 million? And this is your choice. We are all faced with choices. We are all faced with choices of faithfulness. What will we choose? Some of us are faced with choices that are life-shattering. I think it's safe to say that all of us, and I mean all of us, have faced at one time or another the sting of betrayal, which is to me the ultimate act of unfaithfulness. We have felt the sting of betrayal. What are you supposed to do when someone betrays you? Now, I've invited you to come to the feast, and we've talked about the feast so far. So far, last week, we talked about joy as being part of the feast that God has invited us to. But today I want to talk to you about another part of the feast, and that is love. To me, there are many examples of love in the Bible, but there is one man who stands out as possibly one of the greatest examples of love, and we often overlook him. We read about him today. His name is Joseph. And I want to take you to Joseph, but before we do that, I want to take a look, first of all, at the reasons for the feelings that Joseph might have had. And I think there are three words that stick out when you talk about Joseph. Joseph felt betrayed. Joseph felt betrayed. And I think that there are probably many in the room this morning, possibly all of us, who have at one time or another felt the sting of betrayal. Someone we trusted, someone we put our faith in, someone we just believed in, betrayed us. They took what was entrusted to them and twisted it and used it basically for their own means. But I want you to consider, oh, by the way, when you talk about betrayal, who's probably the number one person that comes to mind? Judas. And so when you say Judas, it's usually betrayal equals Judas. And none of us like to be called Judas. I don't know of any children that are named Judas today. Do you? Because it's a stigma. All of us have faced this question, but let's look at the life of Joseph. What do you think the questions that he is, or what are the questions that he is thinking? Like, how could she have done that to me? How could she have done that to us? We've all asked those questions. Can you imagine the people who got taken by Bernie Madoff in his Ponzi scheme? They trusted him, and now he betrayed them. This whole Penn State scandal that's going on, these kids trusted, and it's going on and on and on. And all of us have feared or faced betrayal in one form or another. What are we supposed to do about it? I want to give you an important thought to think about, and that is this: how we choose to respond at the moment of betrayal and the days that follow is everything. how we choose to follow at the moment of betrayal and the days that follow is everything. Because you see, what happens here is you and I can sit at a table, and we can sit at a table of bitterness and resentment and anger, or we can sit at a table of love, and we can sit at the table of Christ, and we can have a different perspective. Depends on the table you want to sit at. If you want to sit at a table of resentment and bitterness and anger and hatred, then that's exactly what will develop in your life. However, if you sit at a table of Christ that offers joy and that offers hope, it changes your whole perspective. And things are different. I think there are four things that we tend to do when we are betrayed. Before we get to Joseph, I need to lay this groundwork. There are four things I think we tend to do when we are betrayed. I think one of the things we tend to do is to deny. We deny because it hurts too much to think about it, so we deny that it happens. We don't want to accept the fact that we have been denied or betrayed. I'm sorry. We don't want to accept the fact that we've been betrayed. The second thing I think we could do is withdrawal. It hurts too much, and so it hurts too much to be betrayed, and I will not get hurt again. And so, what do? We withdraw. We isolate ourselves. We put up a wall around us and say, "You will not get close to me." I think the third thing we tend to do is to duplicate it. We will tell people, "You hurt me, fine. I'll hurt you back." I've had people sitting in my office talking to me about how they acted just that way and regretted the moment they began to strike back at people. Because you see, when you strike back, you become like the person you're striking at. And then there's a fourth way, and that's to expose them. You hurt me, fine. Let's see what your friends think about you now when I tell them all this. You know what? You're not going to have to broadcast it. He will get broadcasted anyway. Don't be the one to broadcast it. Let it go. Let it go. Now, I want to say this. Love does none of those things. Love does none of those things. Love acts differently. That's why I want to take you to Joseph. Because Joseph's actions in the light of what happened between him and Mary show us how we should react when we are betrayed. So let's go to Matthew chapter 1, and let's simply ask the question, how did Joseph act? What did love cause him to do when he was confronted with this massive betrayal from Mary? Number one, love covers sin. Love covers sin. He did not attack Mary. Let's go back to the scripture here. Verse 18 lays the groundwork for him. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph didn't deny it. Joseph didn't withdraw. Joseph didn't duplicate it. Joseph didn't expose it. Instead, look what he did. He wanted to put her away quietly. Now, you might say, well, that sounds kind of harsh. Let's go back and review a little bit. Some of you know this. Some of you, this may be fairly new. Let's review it. In Hebrew culture, there were two stages to a marriage. The first stage, which will be up here, is called the Kedushin stage. And I may be saying that wrong, Hebrew. I apologize if it is wrong. But this was what we would call the engagement stage. Lasted 1 year. And it was during this time, and basically the whole reason for this was to find out the faithfulness of the mate. Now, understand that back in Bible days, women were virtually nothing. And so this period of time was really to find out if the woman had been faithful to the man. If she turns up pregnant, that obviously shows what? she was unfaithful. Okay, so you can all understand where Joseph is at. It is during this year that they had all the rights, all the privileges of a married couple, except they didn't consummate their marriage. Now, during this time, the man would prepare a place, usually attached onto his parents' house. That's where John 14 says, "I go to prepare a place for you," comes in at, where the man would prepare a place, and then at the end of the year, the woman would come, and they would move into this place that he had specifically built for them. So suddenly, Mary comes up pregnant. Now, this is before the days of DNA and all that other stuff, and Joseph is going, "Wait a second here. This is not mine. I know this is not mine." And so what he had to do was he actually had to write up a bill of divorcement. That's why it says he wanted to divorce her. They were considered legally married, and so if you wanted to end the relationship at that point, he had to sign a bill. He had to file a bill of divorcement, which would then annul their relationship. The second stage was the huppah stage, or the stage that we would consider the marriage. This is the one that consummated the marriage. This is the one that literally said, you are now husband and wife, and you moved in together. They hadn't reached that point. They were still in that first stage. And so Joseph was going to put her away. Now, understand this, please. Joseph could have publicly had Mary stoned to death. He had every right to stone her and to have her stoned. That was the culture of that day. But instead, look what it says he chooses to do. He's a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to what? Divorce her quietly. He didn't want to make a scene. You know what? I honestly believe that even though most marriages in that day were already figured out, you know, at birth, you know, it'd be like Joseph's dad would come to Mary's dad and say, "I think our kids ought to get together." And so it was already arranged. I think in spite of that, Joseph loved her. I think his heart was really with her. And he was willing to do things quietly. He didn't want to embarrass her. He didn't want to make a public spectacle of her. He didn't want to humiliate her. But instead he said, "Let's go away quietly." Love covers sin. But there's a second part that love does, and that is that love listens to God. Love listens to God. Verse 20. "But as he considered these things," and then you go back to verse 20, or verse 19, "what was he considering?" You know, putting her away and divorcing her quietly. "As he was considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" In the midst of Joseph's pain, God comes to him. How like God that is. That when we are in the middle of pain, if we will listen, we will hear God. I want you to see three things of what God does as he brings to the table. First of all, he brings a different perspective. When pain is our companion, we often get tunnel vision. I don't know about you, but when you are really hurting, do you really care what anybody else thinks? Do you really care to look around and say, "Oh, so-and-so is hurting too. I think I'll just jump on that one"? No. We tend to put blinders on our eyes and we see tunnel vision. We tend to look this way and nothing else. What we see here is that if we listen to God, he brings us a different perspective. That leads us to the second thought that God brings, and he brings his plan. He brings his plan. We are not always ready to hear his plan, but his plan is always better. And his plan will come at just the right time, at a good time. There is an old saying, and I'm sure you've heard it. He is seldom early, but he's what? He's never late. He's never late. Sometimes he doesn't come early. He comes right on time. And then the third thing is God brings his presence. He comes in the midst of our pain. Unfortunately, sometimes when he comes, there is pain as well. You know, I'm trying to figure out how to express it. You know, there's a saying that people use, and I understand what they're trying to say, but I don't feel comfortable with it sometimes, is God is good all the time God is good. Sometimes what happens to us is not good. God is there, and sometimes he can take the ugly stuff in our life and bring good out of it. But don't, you know, it's kind of like when my mother was dying of cancer. I didn't sit there and say, this is good. I hated it. I knew the end result was going to be good because I knew where she was going. When you're going through a tough time, when you're going through pain, don't say, oh, this is good. Praise the Lord for the pain. No. You praise the Lord for the faithfulness of God through the pain. Trust him. Lean on him. And when you begin to have that perspective, then you begin to hear God speak. Joseph was hurting. You cannot read that scripture without him saying, you know, I'm going to put her away privately. I'm going to put her away quietly, without knowing that Joseph was hurting. But God came to him in the middle of his pain, and he said, Joseph, I don't want you to do that. And that's the third one, is that love believes God. Love believes God. Verses 21 to 23. The angel tells Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Love believes and embraces God's promises and his character and acts upon them even when the fulfillment is not immediate. Not all the time is God going to be jiffy on the spot with an answer. I don't want to steal too much because I want to talk about this come January, because I want to talk about the three answers that God gives us, yes, no, and wait a while, and how that affects us in our prayer life, in our spiritual life. But let me just say this, that God is there. Not all the time, though, does God give us an answer right now. Sometimes he wants us to wait. What was Joseph asked to do? Something totally different than what he should have done, right? Haven't we already talked about that? What he should have done was had her stoned. What he should have done was divorced her. But instead, Joseph, what a message. And here's what he was asked to do. He was asked to believe God. Now notice I didn't say he was asked to believe in God. He was asked to believe God. Two different things. So any person who is a follower of Christ should believe in God, right? Would you grant that? What he's asking them to do is to believe God. That God's plan is the right plan. God's purpose will ultimately be fulfilled. So Joseph, I want you to take Mary to be your wife, and she's going to bear a son. You're going to name him Jesus. For you're going to save he's going to save his people from their sin. He's going to be the Messiah, the Emmanuel, God with us. You know what he's asking Joseph to do? To be the father of the Messiah. To be the father. And I use that in quotes, obviously. He's going to be the earthly father of the Messiah. He's going to raise Jesus as the Messiah. Good thing Joseph wasn't like me, and he would have reached out and tried to get even with people sometimes. What is God asking you to believe him for? Is he asking you to change your life? Is he asking you to believe him that he can change things for you? He's asking you to believe him that he can change your marriage. He's asking you to believe him that he can change your work. Is he asking you to believe him that he can change the person whom you can't stand? Sometimes when we look at things, the molehills are Mount Everest. And God simply says, trust me, believe me, and I will cast that mountain into the sea. There's a fourth thing. Love covers sin. Love listens to God. Love believes God. And finally, love obeys God. Love obeys God. Verses 24 and 25. Now when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, he called his name Jesus. So Joseph did as he was commanded. He took Mary to be his wife and had no relations with her until after Jesus was born. And then they gave him the name Jesus. There are four words that to me describe Joseph: honorable, godly, surrendered, and obedient. I think these four words of love show those four things in him. He's honorable, he's godly, he's surrendered, and he's obedient. I want to close with this. These are not in your bulletin. I'd like you to look at the questions. They're going to come up on the screen. There are going to be five questions you're going to be asked. What is God asking you to do today? Number one, do you have a sin you need to confess? Number two, do you have an attitude you need to change? Number three, do you have an action that you need to cease or to begin? Now the two really hard ones, and they get harder as we go. Do you have a person you need to forgive? And number five, do you have a person you need to apologize to? Five questions, and they got tougher as they went. Did you notice that? If we're going to feast on love, if we're going to fill up on love, we've got to answer those five questions. We've got to answer those five questions. Because you see, if we can't answer them, especially those last two, and we can't do them, then we're never going to be able to fill up on love. We will continue to be resentful. We will continue to be hurting. We will continue to hold grudges. And we will continue to be empty. I'm going to challenge you. Take these five questions and ask yourself, what would love do? What would love do to these five questions? Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the love that you have expressed to us. I stand in awe of your love for me. I don't understand your forgiveness. When I stand before you like Isaiah talks about, standing in filthy rags, that my righteousness is nothing but dirt, and yet you saw beyond that dirt and you looked in the heart and you cleansed it and made it new. And as David wrote, you made my sins as white as snow, my heart as white as snow. Washed everything away. And I stand amazed at that. And what you've asked me to do, what you've asked us to do, is to show the same grace to other people. To forgive where forgiveness is needed. To apologize where apologies are needed. To stop doing or begin doing things that need to be done, to change our attitudes. All of that. That's what love does. Because love is obedient. And Father, if we're going to be obedient to you, we need to make changes. And I pray that you will speak to our hearts. If there's somebody here today who is resentful and bitter and angry and even spiteful and hateful toward people, toward somebody, please break that barrier down. And if it doesn't happen today, I'm going to pray that you will not allow them to rest until it happens. Because only in that brokenness, only in that breaking down of that barrier will we find peace, will we find love, will we find joy. And you've invited us to your table of love, and that's the only way we're going to find it. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving your Son. Help us to show the same grace to other people as you have shown to us. And if there's somebody here who needs to know Jesus, I pray that they will express that desire to you, to those who need to know, and say, I need Jesus. Show me how. And if today is that day, I pray that they will come. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing this song. If you have a decision to make, I invite you to come. And while you're standing and while you're singing, run through those questions again and ask yourself, is there somebody that I need to do this for?